द्राव्यं दुखारो गुण इन्द्रियाणि विरात् स्वरात्स्ताश्नु चरिष्णु भूम्नः
अरण्यवासायी विष्णु is the first incarnation of the Supreme Lord. And he is the master of eternal time, space, cause, and effects. Mind, the elements, the material ego, the modes of nature, the senses, the universal form of the Lord, Garbha Dakshayi Vishnu, and the sum total of all living beings, both moving and non-moving. Purport by his divine grace. Esi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada. That the material creation is not permanent has been discussed many times herein before. The material creation is but a temporary exhibition of the material energy of the Almighty God. This material manifestation is necessary to give a chance to the conditioned souls who are unwilling to associate with the Lord in the relationship of loving transcendental service. Such unwilling conditioned souls are not allowed to enter into the liberated life of spiritual existence because at heart they are not willing to serve. Instead, they want to enjoy themselves as imitation gods. The living entities are constitutionally eternal servitors of the Lord, but some of them, because of misusing their independence, do not wish to serve. Therefore, they are allowed to enjoy the material nature, which is called Maya, or illusion. It is called illusion because the living beings under the clutches of Maya are not factually enjoyers, although they think that they are, being illusioned by Maya. Such illusioned living entities are given a chance at intervals to rectify their perverted mentality of becoming false masters of the material nature. And they are imparted lessons from the Vedas about their eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Vedaishta sarver aham eva vedyaha. So, the temporary creation of the material manifestation is an exhibition of the material energy of the Lord. And to manage the whole show, the Supreme Lord incarnates himself as Karanar Navashayi Vishnu, just as a magistrate is deputed by the government to manage affairs temporarily. This Karanodakshayi Vishnu causes the manifestation of material creation by looking over his material energy, Saikshata. In the first volume of this book, we have already discussed to some extent the explanation of the verse, Jagre Purusham Rupam. The duration of the illusory play of material creation is called a kalpa. And we have already discussed the creations taking place in kalpa after kalpa. By his incarnation and potential activities, the complete ingredients of creation, namely time, space, cause, result, mind, the gross and subtle elements and their interactional modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, and then the senses and their reservoir, source, the gigantic universal form as the second incarnation, Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, and all living beings, both moving and standing, which come out of the second incarnation, all became manifested. Ultimately, all these creative elements and the creation itself are but potential manifestations of the Supreme Lord. Nothing is independent of the control of the Supreme Being. The first incarnation in the material creation, namely Karanar Navashayi Vishnu, is the plenary part of the original personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, described in the Brahma Samhita as follows. Yasyai kanishvitakalam avatavalam kya jivanti loma vilaja jagarandanatha Vishnur maham sa ihayasya kala vishesho govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. All the innumerable universes are maintained only during the breathing period of Mahavishnu, or Karanar Navashayi Vishnu, who is only a plenary part of Govinda, the original personality of Godhead. Brahma is herein describing, with the authority of the realizations that were bestowed upon him by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his own source. Lord Brahma is praised as the creator of our universe, but he is explaining here how the origin of creation is the Supreme Lord, Sri Vishnu, and how he is being utilized as an insignificant instrument temporarily to serve the Lord's purpose of creating this existence. Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport what the purpose of creation is. The modern scientists, they have so many theoretical, speculative ideas of creation, but they do not in any way have a slight idea of the purpose of creation. The Vedas, which have been spoken by Lord Brahma, explain in great, great detail exactly how systematically not only this universe, but all universes within the entire cosmic manifestation are created, how all species of life have come into being, how all living beings come to this world, why they come to this world, and how they can ultimately be liberated from this world. In other words, Brahma is explaining not only how creation, but the purpose of creation. Nothing within existence is accidental or by chance. Everything is happening by the supreme divine arrangement of that ultimate orchestrator of everything that exists, Krishna. Sarvakaranakaranam. When we understand Krishna as the cause of all causes, when we understand the purpose, the will of Krishna behind this creation, that is called knowledge, transcendental knowledge. Srila Prabhupada explains here so nicely in the purport how we are all constitutionally the eternal servitors of the Lord. However, we are given independence. And when we misuse our independence and we do not wish to serve, the Lord allows us to enjoy material nature. And therefore he gives us the facility of this material creation to pursue that attempt to enjoy. And of course, we are not enjoyers. We are meant to be enjoyed by God. The idea that we are the enjoyer is the basic substance which is the cause of all illusion, entanglement, and suffering. But Krishna is all merciful. His mercy is that he wants all living beings to have ultimate happiness. Just as any father, a proper father, wants the child to have the best possible happiness. And sometimes if the child goes wayward, the parent will punish the child. But the punishment is not because the parent wants the child to suffer, but the parent wants to somehow sober the child in such a way to realize that his path of so-called enjoyment is not to his best interest. So he will give us, the father, sometimes temporary pain and suffering in the form of punishment, but his purpose is to give us enjoyment, to give us a life of happiness. So this material nature is full of punishments. The laws of karma are meant to gradually or quickly, depending on the intelligent will of the living entity, to give him an understanding that this world is not the place for me. This is a place of birth, old age, disease, and death. When we are little children, sometimes we become so intoxicated and infatuated by youthful play that we do not take notice that people all around are dying and getting diseased and suffering and miserable. Although little children themselves are quite miserable. Sometimes they're laughing, sometimes they're crying. We can see sannyasis, brahmacharis. We don't deal with little children so much, but the parents bring them, and we see one minute they're laughing and dancing, and the next second they're crying. They're totally miserable. And when you know they're crying, you know the next minute they're going to be laughing. And when you know they're laughing, you know in any second they're going to start crying. That is life of a child. But they do not have the intelligence to understand what is this sukha-dukha, all this happiness and distress. But as you get older, what happens is the happiness gets less frequent and the miseries get more frequent. And as you get older, it becomes more and more like that. There's so many responsibilities, so many anxieties, so many frustrations. We have to work so hard just to find a little bit of happiness, just to facilitate a little bit of comfort. We have to do so much anxieties, undergo so much tribulation. This is material life. And in the end, what do we have to show for it? We start growing old. We start getting diseased. We can't enjoy anything anymore, but still we're trying to enjoy. This is the illusion. And sometimes we come under the grand illusion. When we, the grand illusion of devotees. Devotees are those who actually have realized to some extent that this material world is not a happy place. The only real happiness is to surrender to Krishna. So devotees start performing some tapasya. They start chanting the holy names. But the grand illusion of devotees is they're thinking, I know I should surrender to Krishna. I know I'm not the enjoyer, I'm the servant. I know all these things. I've heard them hundreds of times in Bhagavatam class and Gita class. I've read it thousands of times in Prabhupada's books. All my God brothers and God sisters are reminding me whenever I see them. So I know it's correct. I have no argument. But this is not the time. Now is the time just to keep myself enough Krishna conscious so that in the future, when my material desires are less, then I will surrender. Because now I'm young. My senses are alive. They're strong. How could I possibly give up sense gratification now? But when I get old, when I'm an old man or an old woman, and my senses are defunct, and my brain is malfunctioning at every moment, then it will be very easy to give up sense gratification. Then I'll surrender to Krishna 100%. Until then, little here, little there. After all, we don't want to be too fanatical and become too Krishna conscious now. Because we're young, we can't do it. So sometimes we're postponing deep surrender until we get old. We're thinking, let me just wait a little time, then my senses will cooperate with me and give up all this enjoyment and surrender. This is an illusion, because your senses will never cooperate with you until you're Paramhamsa. And to become a Paramhamsa, you have to surrender your senses to Krishna. When? Srila Prabhupada gives the example that there was a king, and he was actually a devotee. He was a religious man, a very pious man. But to go back to Godhead takes more than being religious and pious. To go back to Godhead means sarva dharman puritya mame kam sharanam braja. It means to surrender to Krishna. Surrender to Krishna means no sense gratification. Everything's for Krishna. So, one of his ministers, who was also trying to help him in his Krishna consciousness, he was telling him, you should surrender to Krishna. You should give up all your desires of enjoyment and become a servant of Krishna. And the king said, but now I'm young. How could I possibly give up this spirit of enjoyment? When I become old, naturally the propensity to enjoy will be less. Then I will surrender completely. This is what you think? When you're old, you'll be able to do this? Come with me and bring your young daughter. So they went to a place where there was an old man. He was so old, maybe 100 years old. Prabhupada didn't say the age, but he was old. He was an invalid. He was on his deathbed. He had minutes to live. His body was emaciated. His senses were just completely useless state. He was at the verge of death. And the king came into his room with his daughter. And the person immediately started looking at the king's young daughter. And the king is thinking, what is this? I'm the king. He's not even offering his respects to me. He's looking at my daughter. And his minister said, you see? Even at the verge of death, when your mind and senses are defunct, still the desire to enjoy is just as strong as any other time in your life. You may not have the facilities to enjoy your desires, but that spirit of enjoying your senses will be just as strong when you're an old man. Srila Prabhupada, when he went to the European countries, he was very astonished. Oftentimes he would repeat in his lectures, he would see 90-year-old men going to the nightclubs and to the bars. You call them permit rooms here. They would be going to discos to dance with young ladies. They were even going to prostitutes and spending so much money. In that wrinkled, shriveled old body, they're still trying to enjoy their senses. The desire will not go away through age. That is an illusion. Now is the time. If you're not going to do it now, it'll be more difficult when you get older, because you're just conditioning yourself more. Every day, every moment you're enjoying sense gratification, you're just conditioning yourself, entangling your intelligence in such a way to become addicted to material enjoyment. Komara achare pragyo dharman bhagavatamiya dulaba manusanjanma tadapyadruvamartadam. Prahlad said, you are four-year-old children? This is the time. 4 or 5 years old. This is the time. Surrender to Krishna. Don't think that it's something that should wait. This material existence is meant to teach us the good lesson. And as long as we postpone it for another day, the nature of Maya is she doesn't just take a life away. Especially for devotees. If Maya came to you and said, I want to take your life for material enjoyment, you would say, no, I have read Bhagavad Gita. I have heard from the Vaishnavas. You cannot take my life. So she's intelligent. She's the most intelligent. She's empowered by Krishna's intelligence. Therefore, she explains from within your heart, from outside, everywhere. She says, oh, you want to give your life to Krishna. Very good. You give your life to Krishna. In fact, you can give your years to Krishna. And you can give your months to Krishna. And you can give your weeks to Krishna. And you can give every day to Krishna. You can give every hour to Krishna. You can give every minute to Krishna. You can give every second to Krishna. But just give me one moment. That's all. Just give me 1/12 of a second, a moment. That's all. Just, and it should be this moment, not the next moment. Just give me this moment. And you have a whole life ahead of you to surrender to Krishna. You say, oh, that sounds very fair. I see how Maya is dealing with the karmis and the materialists. She's taking their whole life. But because I'm a devotee, she respects me, she recognizes me, she's very fair to me. She only wants one moment. So how could I refuse? She's coming in with such a gentle proposal. It would be impolite for me, inhospitable to me, to not at least give her a moment. After all, look at what she's giving me. All right, I will give you this moment. We give her that moment. And once we give her that moment, she will whisper into our heart, one more moment. Didn't hurt. You're still a devotee. You still have a long life ahead of you. Give me another moment. Give Krishna all your minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades. But just give me another moment. And in this way, moment by moment by moment, we're giving to Maya, postponing our surrender to Krishna, thinking a little enjoyment, little contemplation on sense gratification, little indulgence in making our senses and mind happy, feeding our egos. And soon, we're 85 years old. Life has just passed as if a moment. And we look back and we think, what have we done? Where are we? Some devotees, as they're getting older, some devotees have been in the movement 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. And when we were new devotees, Maya was saying, just one moment. And now 10, 20 years have gone by. We're thinking, my God, where did it go? How did it go? And Maya's still asking me for another moment. You think she'll ever stop asking you for that moment? At the time of death, she'll be asking you for that moment. In fact, at the time of death, she will have captured that moment. And then another birth, and another birth, and another birth. All in a series of moments. So we must be very careful to understand, what is the purpose of material existence? To utilize every moment for Krishna. Vishnu Purana explains the greatest tragedy in all creation is to waste a moment in forgetfulness of Lord Hari. Because your life is constituted by a series of moments. And what you do with this moment is what you do with your life. So we must take Krishna consciousness very seriously. The Lord sends His representatives, and sometimes He even personally incarnates into this material existence just to give us this message. Tribhira gunamavaya bhavaya. Krishna is completely untinged by material modes of nature. Krishna is transcendental. But He creates this existence to give us the chance to learn how to be happy as His servant. And therefore He comes into this existence as the avatar to teach us the process. The Purusha avatars, Karana Dakshai Vishnu, Garbho Dakshai Vishnu, who is here described as the universal form of the Lord, Shiro Dakshai Vishnu, they are all simply their avatars. They are meant to facilitate our revival of Krishna consciousness by creating material existence. And the exact same purpose is served by the Yuga avatars and the Leela avatars. They are coming to give us the facility by which we can revive our original Krishna consciousness. And throughout history, in various times, in various places, the Lord has descended or sent His divine representatives for this purpose only. Today, throughout the world, people are celebrating Christmas, December 25th. People are joyously having festivals to commemorate the descent of that great avatar, Lord Jesus Christ, who the Gaudiya Vaishnavas offer great respect and reverence to Him as a Shaktivesh avatar. He descended into this world to reestablish the principles of religion, to annihilate irreligion, and to teach the path of Dharma. Yadai paritranaya sadhunam, to protect and enlighten the devotees. Srila Prabhupada explains how Krishna is so kind, He is so concerned for every living being's salvation, that He establishes a particular presentation of Sanatana Dharma just according to a person's particular consciousness. So karmically, people are born in a certain place in a certain time because they have great similarities. So Krishna comes and according to the customs of the time, according to the language of the time, according to the elevation of the particular state of consciousness, The Lord teaches how to engage everyone in his service. So Christmas Day for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas is a day of honoring the appearance of a very great devotee of the Lord who has done tremendous service throughout the world of bringing people toward Dharma. In fact, he gave his life out of compassion for the fallen souls. And his mercy was without discrimination. Who was worthy and who was not worthy? His mercy was to ever who, the only qualification was simply to accept. At the time when he appeared, the Hebrew religion was very much the way Hindu religion becomes from time to time. It becomes predominated by what we call smarta Brahmins. There they were called Pharisees. That means they're very, very strict about the literal definition of the particular customs and rituals, but not really concerned at all with the spirit of why it's there. Today we see, even we go to people's weddings or there's samskaras and there's all these Brahmins doing pujas and chanting all mantras and nobody knows what's going on. Even the Brahmins, they all know is this is the mantra. But what's the purpose? Why? What does it mean? They may be able to give you a definition, but what is the spirit of it? The spirit of every ritual, religious ritual, is to remind one that you're the eternal servant of the Lord. To remind you that this is a stage in your life that you're offering is a mood of surrender to the Lord. How many people are even told this? They're just sitting there and people are putting things on them and putting colors on them and throwing rices on them and all, and they don't know what's going on. But actually there's a meaning behind everything. And it's all for the purpose of awakening your devotion. Of giving you an understanding that life is meant for God's pleasure. So at that time, people who were fallen and sinful were considered outcasts, untouchables. So Lord Jesus, he was, anyone who came to him, he would give them Krishna. He would give them devotion to God. And one time, he was actually invited by these high priests. And they were always criticizing that you are not performing the rituals properly. You are supposed to be a holy man, but you are breaking the rules. This is very bad. And they were criticizing him, condemning him. So they invited him to their house. And he went in the house. And they were all just looking at him with all very, very critical glances. And they wanted to test him in so many ways. Why you have done like this? Why you are so unorthodox in so many ways? And while he was there, a prostitute came in the house. Now this prostitute was completely banished from the society. She was just considered low class. No decent person would go near her. What to speak of these high priests? She came in the house and she fell at the feet of Jesus. And she said, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm begging, please forgive me. And give me your mercy. And he just completely ignored and neglected all the high priests and gave his association to this prostitute. He started instructing her how to develop devotion to God. And she was weeping and crying. He told her, you give up all your sins and you have faith in the Lord. You serve the Lord. In this way, she became one of the greatest, most famous saints in Christians' history, Mary Magdalene. And Jesus turned toward the high priests of the whole Jewish faith. He looked at them and said that she is more fit to enter into the kingdom of God than all of you. And they were completely insulted. But he didn't care. Whoever was willing to humble themselves, even though she was so sinful, through the miseries of her sins, she was actually humble. And she was crying out to Jesus to save her. But these high priests, very learned in all the shastras, very expert in all the rituals, but they were puffed up. They were proud. They were thinking they were very great. They were thinking the kingdom of God was in their hands. Jesus said, it's easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than for someone who is proud and attached to their opulences to enter into the kingdom of God. Opulence means, as we read in Queen Kunti, high birth, high education, great wealth, physical beauty. These are very high material qualifications. If you are attached to these things and proud of these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Only one who is humble. And in Jerusalem at that time, there was a gate called the Eye of the Needle. And the Eye of the Needle was a very low gate. And to get into it, you had to bend down and kind of go in. And camels, in those days, they didn't have in, this was the Middle East, it's all desert. They don't have so many cows or buffaloes or oxen. They mostly have camels, like in Rajasthan here in India. So that was the main, of course they didn't have automobiles or airplanes. We're talking 1,997 years ago, Lord Jesus appeared in this world. So it was, the transportation and the means of carrying loads by camel. Now, camels usually have so many things on their backs. But to get into the city of Jerusalem, he had to take everything off the camel's back and he had to get on his knees and crawl in. And Jerusalem actually symbolized the kingdom of God. So we have to be like that camel. We have so much baggage on our backs. We have attachment to our families. We have attachment to our education. We have attachment to all of the abilities and skills we have developed in our life. We have attachment to our wealth. And we have so much ego, so much pride due to all of that accumulation. We have attachment to our bodies. We like to stand very erect and hold our head high. But to enter the kingdom of God, you have to take everything off and you have to get on your hands and knees and crawl. That is what he is saying. Easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than for a man intoxicated by his riches and opulences to enter the kingdom of God. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demonstrated these same teachings. When he was at Sri Rangam, so many learned Brahmins, but who did he give bhakti to? To that one simple, poor, uneducated Brahmin who simply, with all humility and faith, was reading Bhagavad Gita to please his Guru Maharaj. even at the cost of all criticism. So the Lord, through Jesus Christ, wanted to teach this lesson. Jesus taught, the meek shall inherit the earth. Unless we are humble, unless we admit our faults, unless we admit our sins, and unless we realize without the help and the grace of God, we cannot make any spiritual advancement. That essentially is his message. So Mary Magdalene, to this day there are big cathedrals and churches named after her. In fact, she was one of the few people who was standing at Jesus' side when he was being crucified, willing to risk her life, anything, to remain faithful to her guru. So it is not a matter of material qualification. It is not a matter of any particular material or spiritual status in society. But getting Krishna's mercy is a matter of humility. A humble heart that is willing to accept the mercy of the Lord gratefully and live by it. Surrender. And actually, his apostles, his disciples, they were also not the learned priestly class. There were thousands of big, big high priests who knew the scriptures so well. They knew the rituals so well. But Jesus went to uneducated fishermen who weren't even very pious. His first disciple was Saint Peter. He was in a boat trying to catch fish, and he couldn't catch any fish. He was completely frustrated because he was attached to the fruits of his actions. He was throwing his net in and he was taking it out, and there was no fish. The Sea of Galilee. Then he'd throw it back in and take it out. No fish. Then Jesus came. And he's thinking, oh, he is a holy man. Maybe he will give me the blessing to catch some fish. So Jesus said, put your net back in the sea. So he put his net back in the sea, and it was filled with fish. Thousands of fish. And he realized, this person has great powers. And Jesus said, put the fish back in the water. You come with me and be a fisherman of men. Because this whole world is an ocean of material existence, an ocean of miseries. And all human society are like fish just swimming around in this ocean of material misery. Sometimes the fish are having sex together, and they're thinking, oh, what a wonderful ocean this is. And producing families. And they, oh, such nice ocean this is. We have our own little part of the ocean to enjoy. We have seen so many fish doing like this. Some fish are thinking, I am a shark, and you are only a minnow. I can eat you. And similarly, the big rich people, politicians, they're like sharks. They just eat the little fish and drink their blood. And some fish are very, like dolphins, they're very athletic, they're good athletes. And all the other fish are thinking, oh, he's a very good athlete. And the whales are big, big fish. They can eat so many fish. So this is the ocean. All the fish have their pride and their distinction and they're trying to enjoy, but they're all fish suffering. Within this ocean of material existence, whole human society is like a civilization of fish in this ocean. So Jesus told Saint Peter, come with me, not with this net, but with the net of God's mercy, to take all these fish and rescue them from the ocean of material existence. And then his brother, I believe Andrew or something, he also was there watching. He said, I'm going to join this movement also. And soon so many of these fishermen people started joining. And then others started joining. And they started preaching. And the purpose of their preaching was simply to teach that God is the supreme enjoyer. We are meant to serve Him. Give up your sinful activities. Humble yourself to know that without the grace of God and Guru, you cannot approach the real destination. In the Gospel of St. Thomas, Lord Jesus Christ explained that this world, consider it to be a bridge. Walk over it, but build no house upon it. But in this world, the world is meant to be a bridge from illusion to knowledge, from material suffering to spiritual bliss. It is a bridge. Who builds their house on a bridge? Practically everyone in this whole material existence is building their house on this bridge. Don't be attached. Just cross over it. It is meant to take you to a destination. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon simultaneously. To the degree, yeyatamam prapadyam te tams tadaiva bhajamya. To the degree we are surrendering to serving our body and our senses, to that degree we cannot serve Krishna. We must make our choice. Do I want to serve Maya or Krishna? God or mammon? So he taught these beautiful teachings. And through it, he brought a great revival and renaissance in spirit of devotion. So much so, he wanted to demonstrate how much one should be willing to serve others by giving God's message. Last Sunday, we were explaining how Lord Shiva, how he was willing to drink all that poison, Kalahala, just to save others from having to suffer it. Lord Jesus was warned that you will be killed through the torturous process of crucifixion if you do not stop challenging the authority of the materialistic government and the corrupted religionists. Like Haridas Thakur, that he's similar. But he didn't mind. The night before his crucifixion, there is a place called Gethsemane on a mountain where olive trees were growing. And he knew that if I go into the city of Jerusalem tomorrow to preach, they will punish me. They will kill me. But I have to do it. And he was praying to God that night. He prayed. In so many words he said, please take this cup away from me, this cup of bitter misery and death. But if it is your will that I suffer and die, then let your will be done. I am your servant. And he voluntarily went in to preach, boldly preached. And they arrested him. And when they arrested him, their idea was to humiliate him. They brought him into a public place, and they insulted him. They tore off his clothes. They said, "You call yourself the king of the Jews." They made a crown made out of thorns from trees, and they put it on his head, and it was bleeding profusely. And they started to spit on him and slap him. And they started beating him with whips. And everyone was watching. And as they were doing it, "Where is all your powers? Where is your God now?" And they made him carry this cross all the way up into a mountain. He was falling down. And they were beating him and whipping him. And they crucified him. And according to the Christian scripture, as he was dying, of course, Prabhupada said he never died. He went into samadhi. But as he was being tortured in this way, he was praying, "God, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was forgiving them. They were insulting him and torturing him, and he was forgiving them, praying to God to forgive them. And he was crucified with two thieves, one on each side of him, two terrible criminals, real criminals, just to further humiliate him. They wanted the society to see he's just dying amongst the other criminals. So one of the criminals was an atheist. They're all just hanging there on their crucifixes together in terrible suffering, nails in their hands and in their feet. And one of the criminals said, "Where is your God now? Why doesn't he come and save us?" And the other criminal next to Jesus, he chastised the first one. Jesus was in the middle. He said, "Why are you saying this? He is a great saint. You should not speak these things to him." And then he said to Jesus, "Please, when you see your God, ask him to have mercy on me also." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "On this very day you will enter the kingdom of God." The first Christian to go back to Godhead was that man. A thief, a criminal, with no good qualities. But he had, at his last moment, he had faith. He had faith in Guru and begged for his mercy. And then, of course, after some time, he rose from his samadhi, and he began preaching again and revealed himself to his disciples, and then they had such faith. In fact, it wasn't easy. Of his 12 apostles, his 12 most empowered, selected servants, 11 of them were murdered because they were preaching so boldly. Some of them were crucified. One of them, Peter, they've caught him years later. He was preaching for years. They all made hundreds and thousands of disciples. Maybe not hundreds and thousands, but many. And they said, "All right, we will crucify you also." And St. Peter said that, I do not deserve to die the same way as my master. Please crucify me upside down." So they did it. They fulfilled his desire. And others were stabbed to death. And others were, their heads were chopped off with axes and swords. They could have stopped. They could have become Babajis and lived long lives. Huh? I could have become Christian Babaji's. Gone to some holy place and chant japa. As Jesus taught, hallowed be the name of God. But they understood the spirit of their guru was to preach. So if it means dying, we will die, but we will preach. And they preach. They went in amongst the people. And they knew that there was warrants out for their arrest and they would be killed. But still, they went on with their preaching. One right here in India, in Madras, St. Thomas, he was preaching. And the king himself stabbed him to death. And there's a temple there at the Mount of St. Thomas where he was killed. There was one apostle who didn't die. That was St. John. He was caught because he was preaching, and he was sentenced to be boiled to death in hot oil, like a human pakora. They just put this oil, they made it just smoking hot, and they threw him in. And they just kept him in there. He was just boiling in this oil. Then they took him out, and he was still alive. So it was considered by the Romans in those days. It was the Roman Empire. They were doing all these punishments, the Romans. It was considered that you cannot execute a person twice, because after all, once you're executed, you're executed. So they realized that it was against their tradition and their laws to throw him in the oil again, so they banished him to an island, I think Cyprus. And there he wrote so many books and everything. So he was the only one that came out alive. And in Rome in those days, these Christians who were preaching, they would throw them to lions, literally, in front of people, not just in a private place, but thousands of people would be gathered around to see lions eating them alive. So you had to be bold. You had to have faith. But there was the test. And because of their faith, their religion spread far and wide. But unfortunately, these days, it's very hard to find a Christian who has that spirit. Jesus taught his followers, those who were preachers, they had to be completely renounced. They were not allowed to take anything with them. They would just travel barefoot and preach. That was the system. And here in India, Bharatvarsha, the highest principles of religion are being given. Jesus told his followers, I have so much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. Jesus taught basic morality and basic ideas of devotion to God. But as far as the science and the philosophy, the tattva of jiva, of Bhagwan, he understood these people cannot understand these things. But yet they were willing to give their life for what he gave them. How much those who are being given Bhagavad Gita, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given, how much we should be willing to give our lives and be willing to live or die to live by these truths and teach these truths to others. But we are so attached to our petty little sense gratification, postponing it for another day. So on days like Christmas, we should recognize and adore this great personality And he didn't just come to convert people to be Christians. The word Christian didn't even exist at the time of Jesus. He was a Jew, and every one of his followers were Jews. But they accepted him as their guru. But he came simply to teach basic principles of Sanatana Dharma and how to surrender your life to the Lord. And we can apply that principle to whatever religion we may be following. Krishna explains, Sarva Dharman Purityaja Mame Kam Sharanam Braja. And every bona fide guru teaches surrender to Krishna. Jesus never took credit for himself. When he would perform wonderful activities of compassion to others, sometimes people would praise him. And he would respond by saying, "It is not me who has done it. It is my Father who sent me who is doing it." An instrument of the Lord. When Srila Prabhupada performed such a wonderful, miraculous pastime of converting so many fallen souls from every part of the world, he would never accept the glory for himself. "It is all the mercy of my Guru Maharaj," he would tell us. "I am only the instrument of that mercy, the message carrier of that mercy." This is the universal principle of true Vaishnavas, real souls, great souls, Mahatmas, is they are most humble, surrendered, willing to give their lives in compassion to others. And they have come to this world to beseech us to take their mercy and to assist them in distributing this mercy to all. They come to teach us the purpose of this existence. As this wonderful verse from Srimad Bhagavatam is describing, Mahavishnu, Karanodakshayi Vishnu, has performed the miracle of glancing into the Mahatattva and creating all species of life and energizing Prakriti by his glance. And it is all for one purpose, to help those souls who are proud of their unfortunate misuse of independence, to teach us how to become joyful, to be eternally blissful as a servant, the humble servant of the Supreme Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has taught, it is in this mood that we should be taking the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So all over the world people are saying Merry Christmas. But actual Merry Christmas means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That way you can be merry. Merry Christmas is the Christian way of saying chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.